For the sake of context, I would like to begin reading at verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul has been dealing with the false that will be around in the perilous times that shall come, and talking about the fact that they resist the truth, ever learning and never able to come to the truth. But in verse 10 he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's a powerful verse all in itself, isn't it? "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." I remember my band director when I was in high school, and we would work through a piece that we were getting ready for some concert, and we would be doing all the various details, and each of the sections would be worked on individually and all of that kind of a thing. And then when he got all done, he would say, "Okay, now let's take this once more with feeling from the top." And that's sort of what I feel like this morning. We have looked at 2 Timothy, and we want to look at one more aspect of 2 Timothy this morning. But I would like to start once more with feeling from the top, if you will. We began with Paul's concern that he was expressing to Timothy in this, the very last letter, inspired letter of the Apostle Paul's before he laid down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ in the sake of the gospel. That in fact, Paul was concerned with the slippage of truth. He was afraid, as well he might have been, that there were going to be those that would creep in unawares, as we talked about in Jude on Tuesday evenings, that would in fact take away from the truth of God. And Paul was very concerned. He was burdened, if you will, that the truth of God would remain, would not be changed, and would be preached unto the end. As he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we didn't read, he's charging Timothy, and that word charge is used on more than one occasion in the two Timothys. He charges Timothy to preach the word. And he says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Paul was very concerned that Timothy would preach the truth, that he would be instant in it. He would be always ready at any moment to preach the truth of God, and would do it with long-suffering. He would do it reproving and rebuking, exhorting, not beating around the bush, if you will, but in fact going straight for the truth of God. He was concerned about that because when he talked to the Ephesian elders, you remember, which was, as far as Scripture is concerned, and as Paul would tell them, it was probably going to be the last time he would see them. And as he talked to them, as he gathered them aside at Miletus, he says to them, I want you to take heed to yourselves, as well as to the church over which the Spirit of God has made you overseers, because I know that there's going to be grievous wolves enter in. I know that there's going to be men amongst you that will rise up and lead disciples away after themselves. And he says, I'm warning you, watch, for these things. Paul had a very real concern in his later life that the truth of God would remain firm and would be continued to be preached. And I think we all need to share that same concern. And that's where we sort of started back in the first Sunday. And then we said to do that, of course, we would have to be diligent, wouldn't we? We'd have to be diligent students of God's Word, 2 Timothy 2:15. And in fact, we, in the study of God's Word, in the diligent study of God's Word, we would need to be workmen that would be approved. And we looked at the word dokimos, a man of integrity, a man who didn't shave corners, but a man who with integrity handled the Word of God properly, being diligent in his study of the Word of God. And not shaving corners, if you will, which would be the idea of dokimos, but the idea of cutting a straight course. That would be having a consistent, I'll throw a theological word at you, a consistent hermeneutic. And I would submit to you that the only consistent hermeneutic, the only consistent interpretive value, I'll use that word instead of hermeneutic, the only consistent interpretive value that I know of is to take the Word of God literally. And to take the Word of God literally all the way through. And we need to be consistent in that. And that, very frankly, is the only consistent way to look at the Word of God. There is another method that many use, and that's the allegorical method. Well, I'm sorry. I'm in trouble when it gets to the allegorical method because I never know what's allegory and what's literal. And in fact, that would legitimately say, I'm not cutting a straight course. I'm going to take this literally. I'm going to take that allegorically. Of course, then I need somebody above me in a hierarchy of church and in a man that's got all kinds of education and who knows what, to be able to tell me which to take literally, which to take allegorically. That is not cutting a straight course. And we need to be people who will cut a straight course through the Word of God. That is a consistent hermeneutic. And the only consistent hermeneutic is the literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And, of course, that's three or four messages all in itself, which we aren't going to do and haven't done. But then, thirdly, we talked last Sunday about the fact that not only did we need to be concerned with sticking with the truth, not only and to do that we needed to be students of the Word of God, but in order to do that we needed to be communicators of the truth of God. Every generation needs to be concerned with passing along the truth to the next generation. That is a primary concern in the Church of God. Because every generation has to learn the truth of God for themselves. You know, we don't learn it by osmosis. The next generation is not going to learn it by osmosis. And I'm afraid that we have a feeling that as long as they show up at church every Sunday or thereabouts, that eventually somehow it sort of filters in. And it's not true. We need to be diligent in communicating the Word from one generation to the next. Now, that's going to mean men who are going to communicate, as we learned in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that they would communicate the same. In other words, they would not be allowed, if you will, in Paul's mind, to change the truth of God. It is here, it's in the book, and we do not have the liberty to change the truth of God's Word. If God says it, that settles it, whether we believe it or not, and we ought to believe it and be in obedience to it. And secondly, the people to whom that Word is communicated needed to be men who were faithful men. Because those who are not faithful are not going to listen to begin with. They're not going to grab it. And they're not going to, in their turn, communicate it to the next generation. Now, what is a faithful man? A faithful person that you would communicate that to, and which we all need to be, by the way, is men who will endure hardness as a soldier. It's men who will not cut corners for personal advantage, like the runner who would shave off part of the course for his own personal benefit. Because if you do that, you're not going to win the mastery lawfully, right? And now we talked about that last week. And thirdly, that he would be a laborer, one who would work at it. And one who would work at it was concerned not just for his own safety, not just for his own happiness and his own pleasure, but he would be concerned for the truth of God. Because as Paul said, if something happens to me, well, that's immaterial. What I'm really concerned about is what happens to the truth of God. Because I might go. I may be in bond. But we do not want and we cannot accept the fact that the truth of God is bound. And as long as we are faithful, endure hardness, be workers, and run lawfully, the truth of God will not be bound, even though one of his workers might be put in bonds, or may, as Paul did, actually suffer death as a result of it. And so the communication of the truth from one generation to the next is vitally important to each of us. And so this fourth week, I want to talk about one more aspect of the truth of God that we have brought before us in our text that we read. And I'm thinking especially of verses 15 through 17. And that is the application of the truth of God. It is one thing to know the truth of God. It's another thing to apply the truth of God to my own heart and to my own soul. And so he begins with this. He says to Timothy, he says in that, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, he says, that the very first application of the truth of God to the heart of any individual is the truth of God concerning salvation. That is where we begin, isn't it? And if we don't begin there, you might as well, skip the rest of it. Because that is where we have to begin. And where did Timothy learn that? He learned that from being taught the Holy Scriptures. Now, let's go back into... Hey, let me find out what this means. Timothy grew up in an era where the New Testament wasn't written yet. So the scriptures that he had been taught was the Old Testament scriptures. Now, I would have you to understand that Timothy also was brought up in the context of a Jewish home. Now, his father was a Greek. What am I doing? I'm disturbing myself, that I know. Now, his father was a Greek, but his mother, and I'm guessing his grandmother, as we would learn, were Jewish ladies and would teach the scriptures to this son and grandson of theirs that they might know the Holy Scriptures. Now, what happened was they, from their perspective, wouldn't have known salvation because it would have been an Old Testament in its context. But there was a day in Timothy's life, and I'm going to guess in his mother's and grandmother's life as well, if I'm reading the text of Scripture correctly, that they heard for the first time in their life, and Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith, so I'm going to make the assumption here, and I don't think I'm too far out in left field making this assumption, that one day they went down to the synagogue faithfully, as they would have always done, and there was Paul. And what they heard from the lips of Paul was that the Christ of the Old Testament, notice what he says, which is in Christ Jesus, and it's very important when we look at the text, that whether it's Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, because there's an emphasis in that, and it's consistent through the New Testament. The Christ of the Old Testament was the Jesus that Paul preached. And in him was eternal salvation. And because of Timothy's background, because he knew the scriptures, the Spirit of God was able to take those scriptures and drive that home into Timothy's heart. And Timothy heard the gospel and he got saved. Now, let's become a little practical here. Are we teaching the scriptures? Are we teaching memorization? Can I get up on my soapbox for a minute? You'll excuse me for this. But I sold Sunday school curriculum for about 10 years. I was involved in it for longer than that, but I specifically sold it. I sold like 7 or 8 different kinds of Sunday school curriculum. About half of which I wouldn't have given you a plug nickel for. But, you know, the bottom line was somewhere along the line, about 30 years ago, late 70s, early 80s, there was a decided change in Sunday school curriculum. And the decided change in Sunday school curriculum in general was this, that it went away from memorization of the text, the scripture. We downplayed memorization. And what was introduced into the text of the most Sunday school curriculums was what was called back then character building. Now, what we needed to teach the boys and girls was that Jesus was kind, so you should be kind. Jesus was loving, so you should be loving. Jesus was gentle, so you should be gentle. Jesus was patient, so you should be patient. And you say, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with that. It is not the first application of Scripture. The first application of Scripture is this, and Timothy grabbed it out of the Old Testament, and that was this, God is a holy God. That means He is apart from sin. And you, my friend, are a sinner. Of course, you know, back in that era, late 70s, early 80s, we had this big book come out from Bob Schuller called Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, which is the biggest, the bunch of heresy that I've read in any one book. We do not need to teach self-esteem, folks. I remember my grandfather telling me it isn't bringing up you need, it's bringing down. We don't have, you know, the old thing was, you know, in order to love your neighbor, you know, you had to learn how to love yourself. I'll tell you what, we don't have to learn to love ourselves. We do that automatically, and we do it pretty well, by the way. We need to teach people they're lost. We need to teach verses like the wages of sin is death. I hope I'm preaching to the converted here. I really do. But the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to teach that folks are sinners. You know, and the majority, if not all, of Sunday school curriculum has gone away from that. And they're assuming, these little boys and girls, they're already Christians, of course, you know. And what we need to do is teach them how to live for God. You know, WWJD. Isn't that what it's called? Yeah. Yes. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what Jesus did for sinners that we need to concern ourselves with. This is the first application of the Word of God. And if we miss that one, we miss it all. And that's where Timothy started, and that's where we need to start. You know what we need to build into our boys and girls? The memorization of Scripture. I hope you all doing that. I don't know, see, because I'm not involved in the Sunday school program, so I don't know that. But I sure hope you are. We need to instill in them the Word of God, that the Spirit of God, when they come to be older and are able to understand these things, the Spirit of God has a base of Scripture to work with in the heart of the child. That when he comes to an age of understanding and accountability and ability to understand these things, he will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior because he will already know that he's lost and on his way to hell. And that's what we need to get back to. I'll get off my soapbox. But that's the first application of Scripture. Now, it says also, it goes on and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration, or if you will, literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. the idea of the Spirit of God, taking men of God and giving them the Word of, giving us the Word of God. All Scripture is profitable. That means the Old Testament. And it means the New Testament. It means the history. It means the poetry. It means the prophecy of the Scriptures. It's all important. And it's fascinating to me, again, I'm on my soapbox on Sunday school curriculum. Which is one of my pet peeves, as you can figure out by now. That what happens is you look through it, and it's got all this Old Testament history. Wonderful stuff, man. Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark. I mean, it's all good stuff. I mean, I'm not teaching. And then they get in the New Testament, they teach the life of Christ. And they may take biographical studies and do some biographical studies of various Old Testament and New Testament saints. But when was the last Sunday school curriculum you ever saw that got into the minor prophets? That got into Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. That got into the Psalms and the Proverbs. Maybe you got different ones down here, but boy, it's been a long time since I've seen one. Because we douse certain areas of the Scripture. And by doing that, we're not teaching all the Scriptures. That's good too, and we need to teach all the Scriptures. All the counsel of God. What's it profitable for? First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. That is basic instruction. That is a baseline necessity that we are instructed in the Word of God. That we know what it says. You have these quizzes every Thursday night and you get into that. It's what the Word of God says. And we need to go through that and know what the Word of God says. But not only what the Word of God says, but what does the text mean? We need to get that next step, don't we? And Mark, I what I'm going to say now, I do not want you to take offense to. And I don't mean to be critical. But I was fascinated Thursday night. One of Mark's questions was, where did David meet Abigail? Now that's what the text says. Oh, no problem, see? And it was in the covert of the hill. That was the answer. And I think one of the kids got that. Fine. I poked my wife just at that time because I didn't know. I said to her, whispered, what's the covert of a hill? I didn't know. Now, it took me about 3 minutes to go home, pick up my concordance. Actually, I got the online, you know, I'm in the computer concordance. But the bottom line is, it took me about 3 minutes to find out what the covert of the hill meant, see? But you see, for my own personal knowledge, I needed to know not only what the text of Scripture said, but what it meant. What was the covert of the hill? And it means the covering, or the private, or the hidden part of the hill, which would tell me that they met down at the bottom, you know, underneath the cliff somehow. That's where they met. At this hill must have had a cliff, and she was underneath that sheltering part of the hill. So now I've got a picture in my mind of where they met, you see, because I took 3 minutes of time to figure out what the covert meant. The other word that Mark liked, obviously, because he used it in the quiz as well as the sword drill, and that was conversant. When I went home and I wasn't sure what conversant meant in that particular text, and so I took the next 3 minutes on my same computer, and I found out that conversant meant to walk with. And then I thought, oh, conversant, Old Testament, conversation, New Testament, wasn't talking to, but walking with. Okay, so David was walking along with these fellows, and I learned something about what the text, I knew what the text said, but I took it one step further and found out what the text meant. Now that is basic doctrine. That's where we are in basic doctrine, and we need to, this is the baseline. This is the bottom line. Now, you gotta take it further because the Scriptures take it further. It says not only are they profitable for doctrine, but it's profitable for reproof. Now that means for conviction or convincing. It's the very same word. In my Bible, it's just across the page, so it's easy for me. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it's talking about elders, and they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. That word convince is the same word that's translated reproof over in our text in 3 and 16. So it means that I need to be convicted, convinced about the Word of God. In other words, I need to take it one step beyond what it says and what it means, but I need to apply it to myself that I'm convicted by it. And then the Word of God is profitable for further along than that. It says not only does it teach me, but it convicts me, but beyond that, it corrects me. In other words, it says, I found out by conviction that I'm going the wrong direction along this area of my life, whatever that area of my life might be. And I'm going along the wrong way. And when I go along the wrong way, I need to find out what the right way is, don't I? Well, where do I go to find out what the right way is? I go to the same place. I go to the Word of God. And so the Word of God teaches me not only basic instruction, not only does it convict me of where I'm going wrong, but then it turns around and it teaches me how to go right. And that's not all. It says, for instruction in righteousness. Now, that word instruction is the word for education. It's the word paida. We sometimes talk about pedagogy in teaching, the education, the idea of teaching, educating. And that's what, so this word, so the Word of God is good to teach me, to educate me, if you will, in righteousness. Now, first of all, it needs to educate me in what righteousness is, to begin with. And righteousness, first of all, is found in God and is demonstrated in Christ. But that's one aspect of learning about righteousness, what it is. But the way it is in this sentence is not only do I find out, not only am I educated in what righteousness is, but I'm educated in how to live in righteousness. How to walk in righteousness. How to live according to that which is right. So see, the Word of God is profitable not only as a baseline instruction, but I am to apply it to my own heart and allow it to convict me, allow it to correct me, and then allow it to educate me in order that I not only know what righteousness is, but I know how to. It's a how-to book as well, isn't it? And what is all of this? It's this book here. Now, I want to ask you a question. Just how important is this book? I have a feeling in my mind that that makes this book powerfully important if you and I are going to be Christians. If you and I are Christians, that makes this book the most important book that I know. I ought to know this book. Even if it takes time out of some of the other things of my life.